This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ with T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. We're glad you could tune in. Measuring Catholic practices and beliefs with the Bible. That is our focus in this week's cover article. Along with his co-host, Jim McCarthy, here's T.A. McMahon.
Welcome to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for all of what God says about himself, about us, what he expects of us, and most importantly, what he has done for us that we might spend eternity with him. My out-of-studio partner for today's program is Jim McCarthy, the author of The Gospel According to Rome and What Every Catholic Should Ask, producer of the video Catholicism Crisis of Faith, and head of the ministry Good News for Catholics. Jim, thanks for joining me on today's program.
Well, thanks, Tom, for having me as part of this program. I really appreciate you getting the word out.
Yeah. Jim, your video, speaking of getting the word out, your video, Catholicism Crisis of Faith, it's a wonderful vehicle for presenting concerns about the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church, and especially because it features a number of ex-priests and nuns. But tell us, what prompted you to produce such a video?
Well, it began when I started to talk with some of these ex-priests and realized they really had a story to tell, Tom. Mm-hmm. God had done something marvelous in their lives that people needed to hear about. And I met one and then a second, and they knew another ex-Jesuit priest, and he knew a former nun, and just one thing led to the next. We had just more priests and nuns saved and wanting to tell their story than we could interview.
Mm-hmm.
And then we began to look for some practicing priests and nuns to tell the other side of the story, and from that came the video Catholicism Crisis of Faith. Mm-hmm.
One of the things that impressed me growing up Roman Catholic, and they were certainly nuns and priests were very influential in my life. My love and respect for them hasn't abated till today. I certainly don't agree some of them who have continued on in the church. We have differences theologically, and I'm concerned for their salvation. But I was impressed with these former priests and nuns because they weren't just there grumbling. They weren't just disgruntled, as it were, people who were a part of an organization. Yeah, they had some problems with it, but for the most part, their presentation was very positive, was almost joyous in the Lord. And that's the way I responded to it.
I think that's a very insightful statement, Tom. We really feel, you know, as former Catholics, we have something wonderful to proclaim, salvation in Jesus Christ. And as Bob Bush says in the video, the former Jesuit priest, he says, you know, it's not what you're leaving, it's what you're going to that's important. And we're coming to Christ, and we have a positive message.
Mm-hmm. Jim, I know you've had a wide reaction to it. We in the ministry that I'm a part of, the Berean Call, we've offered the video for, 10 years now, and I think it's been 10 years. When did the video come out? And
I believe it was 91.
You're right. The responses to it have just been wonderful, but you've had some other reactions to it that haven't been so pleasant, as it were.
Well, that's true. We've been very disappointed in the large Christian book distributors. They all took it initially, and we sold hundreds of tapes to them, and then they were resold to Christian bookstores. But unfortunately, Catholic booksellers threatened a boycott against them. They didn't want the message getting out, and that was the end of that avenue of distribution.
And Jim, do you find the problem abating, or has it continued in terms of the interest or the acceptance of the video?
That's a hard question to answer. I'm not sure. We're still seeing quite a few of them distributed, and it's still helping people, and it's being translated now into other languages, and so we thank God for that. But only the Lord knows really what's happening, you know, after it leaves our possession.
Mm-hmm.
It's very hard to track.
Yeah. Well, our experience here at the Berean Call, where we're producing this radio program, has been that it hasn't lost its effectiveness, but in terms of distribution, there's a growing sentiment, particularly within the evangelical church, that, come on, let's just, you know, not create problems here. The, you know, Roman Catholics, they love Jesus. There's sort of a growing ecumenism that has included Roman Catholics. Oh, yeah, they have a few different ideas, but they certainly love Jesus, and they have salvation and so on and so forth. But that's not the case.
Well, that's why I appreciate your ministry, Tom, and this program, to go back to the Scriptures and to ask ourselves, well, what is a Christian? What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? And where it's taught, we can give praise to God, and where it's been distorted or forgotten, our prayer is that people would return to the biblical teachings of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Jim, as you know, for a number of weeks, we have been going through the book of Galatians, a very important epistle written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't something that he just figured out on his own, but this was really ordained of God that this epistle be presented to us, be part of the canon of Scripture. And Paul's heart in this, which we've mentioned and we continue to mention on each show because we get new listeners, and I think it bears repeating, but this epistle, Paul's concern was that the people of Galatia, they who had become Christians, who received the gospel by faith and by faith alone, were now encouraged by those who purported to be from James and from Jerusalem, Jews, in other words. They were adding something to faith. They were adding circumcision. They were adding some of the ceremonial laws. And they believed and they taught that this is what you need in order to indeed have salvation. But Paul objected to that, didn't he, Jim?
Well, he did, and very strongly, too. This wasn't just a mild rebuke that we have in Paul's letter to the Galatians. It's very stern. It's very harsh. And it tells us something about the seriousness of adding human works, that is, good deeds and things we think we're doing that are going to earn our way to heaven,
sacraments,
to the gospel of Jesus mm-hmm. Christ. It distorts it terribly.
And not only distorts it, but it really rejects the gospel, which can only come, you can only receive Christ. His payment of the penalty for our sins, it was something that only he could do, as we've said over and over again in many programs. And if we try to do something, if there's something that we believe that we can add to it, we are saying, in effect, his sacrifice was not sufficient, and we are rejecting his sacrifice. So it's another gospel. That's what Paul calls it.
It is. It's not a variation of true Christianity. It is so different that it is indeed another gospel.
Mm-hmm. Now we're going to pick up with chapter 4 if you want to follow along with us. Again, it's the epistle to the Galatians, and we're in chapter 4, and we'll pick up with verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, what Paul is teaching here is that just as we, as children, our parents may have wealth, they may have everything that we would need in life and more, yet as a child, there's going to be a time before we can actually receive that. Because what would you do for a 4-year-old or a 5-year-old? Would you turn all your wealth over to him? Now, he's still in the family, but he would be wrong, and we can understand that, to have everything that our parents have, although legally we do, right?
That's correct. And he's setting up an analogy between the Jews, who earlier were under a lot of laws and regulations and being treated almost as children under a guardian, and the time of grace, now that Christ has come, in which we've been freed from sin and we're now adopted children of God with full rights and privileges. And he's trying to help them to see that in some sense they're going back to something that was inferior
mm-hmm.
and is not part of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Jim, I want to pick up on verse 4 regarding the fullness of time. But when the fullness of time was come, to me this is a prophetic insight into what had taken place. God had prepared beforehand in his foreknowledge of what would take place particulars related to where Christ would be born, how he would be born, who would be involved, and so on and so forth. And prophecy is a wonderful encouragement, I believe, to knowing that God's word is really just that. It's his word.
Well, it's one of the things that convinces me of it, Tom, as you just see how all of God's word just comes together in just this beautiful mosaic.
Mm-hmm.
The more you study it and the more you examine what it's saying, it's clearly divine. Nobody could have possibly conceived such a thing.
Mm-hmm. And, you know, as we go through these verses, certainly you laid out the basic idea here that Paul is demonstrating, he is teaching about what God has done, how the law fit in, how we are to understand it with regard to the law versus the promise. But within each verse, you find so much theology. Look at the second phrase there in verse 4, God sent forth his son. That tells us that the son existed prior to that. Now, you know, there's some that would go and say, oh, Jesus was just a man, you know, and he had the spirit upon him and so forth. No, Jesus is the eternal God. He existed before anything. I mean, he's the creator of the universe before anything was created, certainly. Made of a woman. That seems to me, Jim, to refer to not only that Jesus became a man, as the second epistle of John talks about, believing that Christ came in the flesh. Well, he was made of a woman. And, of course, it also could refer to the virgin birth. And made under law. He was a Jew. He was subjected to the law just as every Jew, you know, was and is.
I think this is the main thing that Paul is really driving at here as he introduces the birth of Christ here in chapter 4. He wants the readers to understand that it is true at the right time God did send forth his son who was born under the law. But as verse 5 says, he was born in order that he might redeem those who were under the law.
Right.
That they might receive the adoption of sons. So he's emphasizing that, yes, Jesus was a Jew, and yes, he was under the law, but he came to redeem people from being under the law. And so it's wrong for these false teachers who've come into Galatia to start putting Christians back under that law. And then you think about it, it's really kind of strange because the Galatians were Gentiles. They weren't even Jews.
Right.
The covenant of law was between God and the nation of Israel made at Mount Sinai in the days of Moses. So they weren't part of that covenant, and these false teachers had confused the Christians thinking that righteousness was by law keeping. And in many ways, that's what we have today. In a lot of Christian churches, people are back under the law for righteousness.
Mm-hmm. And as you said, the covenant was for the Jews, yet certainly among the Gentiles, among the non-Jews, within Protestantism as well as within pagan religions, there has to be some kind, in their own minds, some kind of work, something they need to do, something they need to accomplish to pacify or to please God. But it's futile, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Jim, we've got about a minute left. Let's just finish off with verse 6. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now here in 5 and 6, we have adoption as sons, and because we are sons. And that only comes one way, doesn't it?
Yes, that's correct. It's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we repent and believe in him, we become new creatures in Christ and enter into this right relationship with God, whereby he declares us to be righteous in his sight, and he adopts us as his children. And again, everything Paul is saying here is trying to help these confused Christians who are thinking that they've got to earn that relationship and maintain it by works of righteousness of the law, that no, you have this relationship of a father to a son, and so wonderful that you can cry out, Abba, Father, to him.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Jim address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
Jim, this listener writes, I recently came across a booklet written by a group of priests and nuns from Ireland. In it, they call themselves Evangelical Catholics. I'd like to get your perspective. Can a practicing devout Roman Catholic be an evangelical? Jim, are you familiar with this booklet?
You know, I'm not. But I'm familiar with the use of the term evangelical Catholic.
Mm-hmm. Well, before you answer that, you know, I always lose things. I did have a copy of this booklet way back, and of course I didn't have time to find it before we taped this program. But I can tell you this, well, this is what I remember. They did, in very serious terms, claim to be evangelical Christians, evangelical Catholics. And in trying to demonstrate that, I remember that the book had a imprimatur in nihil obstat, which means that there was nothing in it, according to the officials that signed off on this book, that rejected or denied the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. So I just lay that out for you for openers, but go ahead.
Okay. This is the question I'd have for the authors of that book, Tom. Evangelical brings us back to the word from the Greek for the gospel, which is the good news, is what it means.
Mm-hmm.
And I would just ask, well, what is the good news of Roman Catholicism? Now, the good news of Jesus Christ, I know, it says that no matter how sinful we've lived, no matter how far we are from God, that God loves us and welcomes us back. He welcomes anyone who will repent and believe the good news, that salvation is the free gift of God. That's good news for people like us who need salvation. But my understanding of Roman Catholicism is that salvation is a merited reward, that eternal life is a merited reward given to those who die in a state of grace, that you're on probation with God throughout your life, that you must make atonement for your sins either here in this life or later in purgatory, and that in order to be saved, you must obey the Ten Commandments, live a righteous life, and be found worthy of God. Now, that's not the good news for a person who's a sinner. That's good news for a person who's a saint in the sense that they don't sin. And so if they're going to call themselves evangelical Catholic, I simply ask them, well, what good news do you have for those of us who have been sinners?
Mm-hmm. Well, I agree. And when I hear the term, the questions that come to my mind are sort of like, not into politics, but I know some of the differences between a Republican and a Democrat. And I know their platforms are quite different in many ways. And if you call yourself a Republican, yet in discussion you find that most of your ideas, your concepts, your beliefs, that most of the things that you promote, well, they're in effect more aligned with the Democratic Party than the Republican Party. Well, why call yourself a Republican? That may be a crude analogy, but here, if you call yourself an evangelical, my first thinking is, well, then the Bible is your authority. Most evangelicals, I would say the greatest majority, and there'd be few exceptions, that say, oh, yes, the Bible is my authority. Wouldn't you agree with that, Jim?
Yes, definitely.
Okay, so then we've got a book that has a criteria for applying to whether you are an evangelical or not. And then it's a matter of just going down the list of dogmas, teachings, practices of the Roman Catholic Church, which these people who are, these are nuns and priests, they would adhere to the basic teachings of the Church, the De Fide teachings, the teachings they must believe in order to be a Catholic in good standing. Well, boy, there's a divide. You'd be hard-pressed to find many of the, again, teachings that they must believe in within the Catholic Church, practices, the Mass, purgatory, papal succession, apostolic succession, infallibility of the Church. I don't know where you find these in the Bible, Jim.
Well, you find them criticized in the book of Galatians, which we've been studying,
mm-hmm.
because really, if you examine it carefully, the essence of Roman Catholicism is the same heresy that you have Paul criticizing in the book of Galatians. It's a gospel of salvation through faith plus works. And that's why I know you've selected this book to study, because it's so important to understand that you can't mix works and grace and think that God is going to find that acceptable.
Right. So, answer the question, my answer to the question, can a practicing, devout Roman Catholic be an evangelical. I think they have a problem with, it's sort of schizophrenic, as they cling to their church and the teachings of their church. How then do they rationalize what the Bible clearly teaches, what evangelicals, if you want to use tradition, traditionally have understood as being what God's Word teaches? The two just do not, they're not reconcilable.
No, they're not.
Jim, here's another question. It seems, well, it's sort of related. It says, my friend who attends a Bible study at a Baptist church considers herself to be in the state of sanctifying grace according to the teachings of her church, which is Catholic. I believe she knows the Lord and is trying to please Him, yet I can't convince her that she needs to leave the Catholic Church. Am I wrong? Well, I don't think this person is wrong in encouraging her friend to leave the Catholic Church. I don't know how, if this person truly knows the Lord, as far as I'm concerned, she can't grow. How can you grow within a church that teaches things that are contrary to what she is now learning in her Bible study?
I think everybody should go to the church that best expresses what they believe to be true. And if you believe the doctrines of Roman Catholicism are true and proper and pleasing to God, well, I think that's where you should go to church. And if you think that they're wrong, you disagree with them, you feel that they're teaching the gospel in a false way, well, then you shouldn't go there. Because what we should do in our religious worship is we should express our beliefs to God, and He seeks worshipers, but we must worship Him in spirit and truth, it says in John 4:24. And so we want to do it in spirit, in true spiritual communication with God, but in truth, in integrity, and in honesty. So if that's what's expressing her beliefs, well, maybe that is the right place for her.
But Jim, seems to me, you straighten me out on this one, seems to me that you're throwing an option here that is maybe in the minds of some of our listeners is saying, well, yeah, because I believe some of what they say, but I believe some of what this says, and I think I can have it both ways. Is that what you're saying?
Well, let me give you an example. At communion, the priest holds the host in front of you and says, the body of Christ, and you're expected to say amen, which means yes, I affirm that belief. I believe that wafer is the true, real presence of Christ. Well, if you don't believe that, don't say yes and don't receive it as such. Find a church which teaches that it's a symbol.
Yeah, especially if you've been convinced from the Word of God that this could not be the presence or within this element could be the body and soul, the divinity of Jesus Christ under the appearance of bread.
That's right.
If you have questions for Tom and his guest to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. And now, to tell you more about Reaching Catholics for Christ, here's Tom McMahon.
The primary mission of Reaching Catholics for Christ is to support former Catholics and other believers in their endeavor to personally minister the biblical gospel to their Catholic loved ones, friends, and acquaintances. Simply, Reaching Catholics for Christ is compelled by Christ's love to present the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, to those who are trusting in any means of gaining eternal life contrary to what the Word of God teaches. Our hope, prayer, and encouragement is that all who call themselves Christians will take to heart the words of Jesus. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:31-32. Gary?
We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number A0752. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for tuning in. And we hope you can join us again next week for According to God's Word.